Well, I'm still looking for that passage of sugar in the Bible. I'm trying to reference that. I want to claim that one. All right. Well, so good to be with you this morning. Thank you for being here. I'm Pastor Ron, and I'm excited to speak on this topic this morning on when in your relationships. Life is all about relationships. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Lord, you right from the get-go revealed to us that you are all about relationships because we, as your sons, have the privilege of calling you our Father. And so, Lord, I ask this morning that you would help me communicate your word in such a way that we would understand that life's all about relationships, that we would build effective and great relationships in life, and, Lord, we would live in such a way in our relationships that we would bring you glory and honor. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday after church, I got into a great conversation with Mary Bell Partsick. And if you know Mary Bell at all, she's Cuban, and I love her. Like my wife, who's Puerto Rican, she's got that fiery personality. And we have kind of a fun relationship where I like to tease her a lot. You know, I'm always saying, Mary Bell, you got all the clothes washed, the dishes done this week, all this? And she kind of starts giving me that Hispanic look. And I know I've learned over the years after 20 years of marriage of kind of where to draw the line and pull back when the Puerto Ricanness or Cubanness is about to manifest. And so we were talking about just how stressful life is today. And she was doing a great job of just breaking it down of why life is so stressful. She says, you know, we have so many things to take care of. Think about how many clothes we have today compared to like generations before us. I mean, my dad, he had to wear a suit every day to work. Thank God I don't have to wear a suit every day to work. Thank God for that. But he probably had like one suit, you know, and she started talking about like all the things we have and consume in life, and it just adds more stress and more busyness to our day. And there was this book that came out a few years back called The Big Idea. And really, it was just about trying to take your message and simplifying it and focusing it in such a way that people could understand it and apply it. Because what they've discovered today with the internet and being in such a technological age is that we're constantly receiving information all day long. And we're overloaded with information today. They actually call it the tyranny of choice. We have so much choices in life today that what it does is it doesn't cause us to move to action. It actually paralyzes us and freezes us and causes us not to act and not to make decisions. And so I don't know about you, but man, I feel like that today. I feel sometimes overwhelmed in all the things I've got to do. I feel overwhelmed in the choices of life and all the information that's coming at me. And I want to make the right decisions. I want a big idea for life. How about you? I want to know that I'm living and centered in the will of God. And really, life is all about relationships. It really is. You know, Paul said this to the church at Philippi in encouraging them to imitate Jesus Christ's humility. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's a great goal, isn't it? Yes. That's a great big idea. Yes. That if in my week, in my relationships, I can have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, I have a feeling I would be very successful, what God's called me to be and to do. And so with that, let's look at Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. This was Jesus's big idea for you and I and for the rest of the world. Jesus had a big idea for us to live by. It says here that hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Man, there were so many laws, so many rules and commandments to follow. I mean, God, through Moses, narrowed it down to 10 commandments. But with that, they were asking him this question, kind of, hey, all these things, trying to trick him, trying to test him. What is the greatest commandment? And here, Jesus takes all the information, all of the all that had ever been written in the laws, all that had ever been prophesied by all the prophets, and he takes it and narrows it down to one simple but profound idea for life. Are you following me?
Yes.
He takes it all and narrows it down and says, look, if you could just live like this, you will accomplish the reason for which I created you on planet Earth. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What a great big idea for life. And then he says this, all the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let me tell you this, if you could live loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, you would really never, ever have to read the Bible again. Because everything in the Bible is pointing us to God our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Everything was written for us to know God and to know Christ and to be in a loving relationship with him. Don't, when you get to Numbers, man, don't get lost at all the details. It's still about knowing God, and it's still about knowing Jesus. The counting of all the tribes and all the sacrifices, you're in Leviticus, all the sacrifices. It's about one thing, knowing Jesus, loving him. Don't get lost in all the information. Know that God created us to be in right relationships. So we have the great commandment to live by, but we also, Jesus, when he was leaving planet Earth, he gave us the great commission to fulfill, to go into all the world. We're told in Matthew 28, go to all the world and make disciples, teaching them everything Christ commanded us, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he encouraged us by reminding us that he would be with us always in fulfilling this great commission. Now, over the years of pastoring, when we talk about making disciples or doing the Lord's work, it's interesting to me that people always kind of associate it with doing things. Doing things, but it's not about doing things. Even the great commission, the call to make disciples, it's about one thing. It's about building relationships. That's what it's about. It's about the big idea of living life relationally with loving God and loving people. I don't know about you, but that changes my whole perspective on doing church. You know, it's interesting to me that over the years, and I've called it before, we become institutionalized as Christians. What brings us in this door? Either an invite from a friend or a powerful touch of the Lord in our hearts. I'm here today because Jesus Christ entered my life when I was 21 years old, when I thought I didn't need him, when I wasn't looking for him, when I thought I was the coolest man on planet Earth. Jesus stepped into my life and said, you're living not for me, you're living for yourself, and that's going to change today. And I wasn't looking for him. And he kind of crowded my space, if you know what I mean. I had my own plan and my own agenda. And at the time, it was working out pretty well. Sometimes. And I'm here today because Jesus Christ encountered my life. He saved me. And we come and we get in the church, and all of a sudden we start associating our relationship with God by our religious routine. So now we have this encounter with this God, this a loving, holy, just, forgiving God. And then we turn our relationship with him into the order of service, the songs we sing, whether or not we like the preaching. Are you with me? Is it three songs or four songs? Should we preach 30 minutes or 2 hours? You know, it's, you with me? Should the carpet be green? 30 minutes, that's right. Pastor Charles knows me. Is the carpet green or is it blue? Are you with? Is the church 2 miles from my home or 10 miles from my home? And this becomes about our whole relationship with God. and we reduce our relationship down with Jesus to what? What's it become now? It becomes religion. And religion's never going to do anything to make you more like God, and it's never going to ever be appealing to anybody else. And it's interesting because God creates us to be, and all of a sudden we always focus on the things that we do. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love people. And see, if we live like that, guess what we become? We become contagious. Yes. That our invitations mean something now because there's something in our life that's appealing. It's yes. Jesus. Yes. It's not how good the music is, how good the preaching is, how convenient the location is. It's that, man, when I get around you, something changes my life because you are being what you're destined to be, light and salt in a world that's full of darkness. Yes. And perversity and evil and sin. We're something different. We are the people of God because we're in relationship with him. We're not the people of God because of our Sunday routines. Yeah. Yeah, amen, Pastor. And then we go out Monday and we get religious. Right? I mean, how often do you talk to other people about your relationship with God? If you don't, then is it real? Are you with me? Like, you can't get around, I'm sure I can't get around you, married, family, kids, or friends. I can't get around you without, for an hour, without finding out who are you relationally close to? If I spend an hour with you, or you spend an hour with me, or some other person, you think within that hour you're going to find out one person they like? You can't be with me 5 minutes if you're meeting me without knowing, I love this woman. I love my boys. I love my church. I love my God. That's what defines my life. It's what defines. And all of a sudden, it's like, why is it awkward and weird to talk about God? It's not if it's a relationship. Let me tell you. Hey. I need Jesus. I'm thankful for what he did in my life. I don't care how weird you know I am. Yeah. I need him. Amen. I need him. Amen. I can't imagine where I would be without him. And so the goal is relationship. Go make disciples. It was a relational commission. It was a commission, first and foremost, to follow Christ. What does that mean? It means build a relationship with Jesus. Build a relationship with Jesus every day. Follow him. Don't follow your own plans or agendas. Follow him and watch him do miracles in your life. Do you ever go through the week, really say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and watch him intervene into your week where you spend at least some time during the week going, oh man, only God could have done that. It's a call to follow Christ. The second daily, it's a call to fellowship. It's not a call just to attend Sunday mornings. It's a call to fellowship. It's a call to be in relationship with the people of God. And then third, it's a call to fish, he said. It's a call to fish. What's that mean? To go to the lake? No, as great as that is and as fun as it is, no. It's a call to build relationship with people who don't know God. The Great Commission is all about building relationships. Relationships are the meaning of life. I remember when I first got on Facebook, and you know, you start connecting with old friends and different people, and through the years, you know, as you tried to witness to them and different things, you would see them go make their own decisions, and some choose not to listen to you or follow Christ or obey. And back then, I don't know if you remember on Facebook when you first got on, they would have your relationship status. And so it was either married or single, or for many, and I thought it was hilarious, it's complicated. And I'm like, what a great way for the world to describe our dysfunction. That's life without Jesus. Are you with me? Life without doing it Jesus's way. How would I define my relationships? Man, they're complicated. So true. And relationships are the meaning of life. They can be challenging and complicated. That's why it's important to be in right relationship with God. You know, I love what 1 Corinthians 15:33, how Paul reminds us in the importance of building and choosing wise relationships. He says, don't be misled. Bad company does what? Corrupts good character. And so he realized your success in life is determined on who you choose to hang out with and who you choose to be friends with and who you choose to build your life with. It's all about relationships. I mean, think back on your teenage years. I mean, the key to your success was who were you hanging out with? I don't know about you as a parent, but in the teenage years, man, that's not the time I phase out. I want to meet all of my kids' friends. You know who I am? I'm Josiah's weird dad. You know why I'm weird? Because I talk to his friends. I engage them. How are you? Oh, so-and-so, she looks cute. I'll go meet her right away. Hello, I'm Josiah's dad. How you doing? Amen. How's Josiah behaving today? Is he treating you the way he's supposed to?
Amen.
Dad, you're so weird. Good. I'm so secure in my weirdness at turning 48. It is an awesome feeling. It is awesome. All about choosing relationships. We're reminded of this. We're reminded of the importance of relationships, all in entertainment, in our culture, in our music. We're constantly, constantly reminded that life is all about relationships. I was thinking about some of my favorite movies over the years. I got a few pictures here. Let's pull up the first one. You got the first one? Who is that? Forrest and Jenny. I mean, they are like peas and carrots. Remember that? Like, we were like peas and carrots, and the movie was so good when they were together. Then when they'd get separated, you were like, oh, they got to somehow come back together. I mean, would Forrest Gump be good without Jenny in Forrest's life, without the pursuit of his childhood love? No, it wouldn't be. All right, what's the next one? How about that one? Rocky and Adrian. Would the movie be as good without him at the end going, yo, Adrian, I did it? It wouldn't be as good, would it? Next one. Oh, Mickey. Everybody needs a Mickey in their life. I wish I had a Mickey just to follow me all day long, just to challenge me to be great. I'm training the Lincoln Trojan baseball team, and we were doing agilities and sprint work, and they're running through their drills, and I'm just yelling at them, catch the chicken, catch the chicken, catch the chicken. And for like a month, I was doing that. Finally, one of them stopped and goes, what's catch the chicken mean? And I said, you've never seen Rocky? I said, that's the problem with this world. So I had to pull it up on my phone and call them all together and go, look at this scene. This is a great scene. This is what I'm trying to get you to do. Be fast and train hard. Catch the chicken. Next one. Oh, yeah. Tombstone. Wyatt Earp. And Doc Holliday. That lifelong friendship. Two guys bonded together in purpose. Standing side by side. Fighting the bad guys. Come on, men. That's a man's movie right there, right? Tombstone. I love that one scene where they're fighting and shooting back and forth, and one of the guys looks at Doc Holliday and he says, Doc, why are you doing this? Doc goes, because Wyatt Earp is my friend. And he goes, friend? He goes, I got a lot of friends. And he goes, I don't. And Doc Holliday had it right. And we know the longer you live life, if you can count those who will be with you in a gunfight on your hand, man, you've got a lot of friends. Doc knew, I ain't got a lot. You might think you got a lot of friends, but there's only so many that will show up to a gunfight with you. I don't have a lot of friends, and I found one in Wyatt Earp. I'm going to fight with him. And one more. How about one more? Oh, yeah. Doc and Marty. I mean, would Back to the Future, would there be 10 of them? Without Doc and Marty, their relationship. Oh, God, I love that. 15,000 gigawatts. Oh, my God, how could I have been so stupid? Oh, all about relationship life is. How about as you turn on the radio, driving in your car, flipping through stations, guess what everyone is singing about one way or the other? Guess what they're singing about? Love. The pursuit of love, or the experience of love, which for really most of them is lust. It's not love. It's a lustful experience or encounter. But I just kind of wrote down a list of, while driving, it's baseball season, so I do a lot of driving in the car, listening, flipping through stations. And I just wrote down, this was what was on the radio the last couple of days. How about Soft Cell, Tainted Love? Their love was tainted. Outfield sung, I want to use your love, but not lose your love. Good luck in that relationship. Foreigner said, I want to know what love is, that longing for love in life. Van Halen said, hey, how do you know when it's love? Singing, how do you know when you're in love? Jay Giles Band said, I've had the reds, the blues, and the pinks. One thing's for sure, love stinks. It's complicated, huh? Bon Jovi, you give what? You give love a bad name. Def Leppard, Love Bites, Journey through an experience with Stone in Love. U2 said, love, rescue me. Till Tuesday, what about love? Pete Townsend, let my love open the door. Beatles said, you can't buy me love. Elvis Presley said, you can't help falling in love. Paul McCartney said, the world needs some more silly love songs. Elton John said, can you feel the love tonight? Pat Benatar said, love is a battlefield. George Strait said, love is everything. Whitney Houston sang, love will save the day. Michael Jackson said, I can't stop loving you. Tears for Fears was sowing the seeds of love. Hall & Oates said, do it all for love. But they didn't do it right, so they lost that loving feeling. Eagles were victims of love. Tom Petty was damaged by love. Eric Clapton, he experienced bad love, old love, and was tangled by love. Justin Timberlake asked the question, where is the love? Lady Gaga wants to play the love game. Katy Perry says, love me. Well, dress right, knack right, Katy Perry. Madonna said, love makes the world go round, like she would know. And only Lionel Richie and Diana Ross and all my listenings in pursuit found endless love. Life is all about relationships. We're going to sing about it all day long, that longing, because God created us what? To love him and to love people. It's the number one topic sung about all day long. Unfortunately, most in dysfunction and complication. Three most important decisions you'll ever make in life are all relational decisions. Number one, the God you choose to worship. Number two, the church you choose to be a part of, the people you choose to walk with. When you find your people, you find your purpose. So true. God does not allow you to fulfill your full individual potential and destiny outside of a relational context. So being connected into God's people is where you fully walk in his purpose, not your purpose, his purpose for your life. And then the person you choose to marry, they're all relational decisions. You know, a while back I was at a leadership conference and I heard one of the, a guy I respect tremendously, and he pastored many years, and he said something that he said had revolutionized his life. And as I heard, I said, you know, that is just so wise. And he said, you know, I used to schedule, and think about this, we all do this. We tend to schedule our day by or our week by the things we got to do. Think about it. As Monday starts to approach, what do you start to do? You think of all the things I've got to do this week, right? We used to have calendars, you know. Thank God for technology in that regard. I had those big black calendars. And man, I used to hate December, because I'd have to go and rewrite all my numbers and information back down for the new calendar. But when we open up our calendars, what's it all based upon? Are we looking on our phone? What's it all based upon? It's based upon what? The things we have to do this week. He said, I stopped living that way. He said, I changed my life and I started scheduling my priorities based upon my most important relationships. And I was like, man, he goes, it totally changed my life. And so here's what traditionally it looks like for us, a to-do list, right? This is how we think of our week. Finish presentation for a meeting, for example, right? Or do homework. Josiah, Ethan, and Noah, and other students that may be out there, feed the dog and make sure that the water is full too. I spend half my life, fill up their water, fill up the dog's water, fill up the dog's water. Mow the yard, wash dirty laundry. Oh my gosh, laundry. Go grocery shopping, or really, we just all narrow it down to this, whatever the wife wants. Just be wise and say, what do I need to do today, honey? You win. You win. You're right. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? Help me. Help me. All right, so that's traditionally how we operate, but how about if we created a to-be list based upon our priorities? This week, I'm going to focus on being close to Jesus. Whatever that means and however that looks, okay? Then I'll make sure I'm connected with my wife, I'm connected with my kids, I'm connected with the other important working relationships in my life. And if I do those well, guess what? My assignments will get done. Think what kind of employee you would be if every second of every day of every week of every month of every year, you knew exactly what your boss wanted from you. Do you think you'd be a better employee versus showing up to work and kind of doing what you think you should do? And there's one simple way to get there. Sit down with him and go, what do you need me to do today? Or sit down with her, what do you need me to do today? It's relational, right? So you go through life and think, okay, what are my top relationships? Who's God placed in my life? Okay, how am I doing here? How are we doing? How are we doing? Are we connected? Are we on the same page? So forth and so on. And if you are, guess what? The assignments will take care of themselves. But when we just focus on the to-dos, what gets left out? We get busy, overloaded with information all the time. What gets left out along the way? Relationships, right? You ever got fired for thinking you were doing a good job? Huh? You ever got in a fight in a marriage for thinking you were, I'm like, oh, wait, I'm trying to help you. That was like, actually, there was good intention in my heart there. I was trying to help. So if we ordered our life around our relationships, I believe we would be much more successful. When we talk about relationships, something that's so been lost in our world today that needs to be restored, and we are the people to restore it, is the concept of covenant, the concept of commitment. Psalm 105, verse 8 says this about the Lord. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. Matthew 26, 28 says, this is the blood of my covenant. See, we show up every day in our relationship with the Lord, confident of this, that he's faithful, he's good, and his love endures forever. That's a promise that our immutable God has made to us, the unchanging God. Man, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Why? Because he's a covenant God. He says, hey, I'm going to think how many times I wondered daily does God think, I'd like to wipe them off the planet. But what does he remember? Noah, I made a covenant with you. Put a rainbow in the sky that I'll never destroy people again that way because I'm a loving, kind, and gracious God. And my promises aren't based upon how people respond. They're based on the very nature of who I am. It's the concept of covenant. And covenant is the agreement between two parties to be committed to their relationship. It's the commitment that lies behind any successful relationship. And it comprises the principles of integrity that guarantee that relationship will be preserved. Well, how does it work? Do you know that this struck me and challenged me, that every act we do in life is really an act of covenant? Our word is supposed to be our what? Our bond. And, you know, we get so used to, you know, saying things and not doing things or not following through. How many people did you invite and bring a friend February? Yeah, I'll be there. Don't show up. Don't tell you. I mean, we're just so used to it's just the way of the world today. And what we say and what we do are supposed to match. That's why Jesus is the Word. And that's why when he stood on trial before Pontius Pilate, he said, I find no fault in him. What he claims, what he says is who he is and what he does. There's no fault in this man. And that's what we strive for. That's why Paul challenged the church of Corinthians to aim for perfection. We're aiming to be that. Though we fall short of that, we're aiming to be like Jesus. And that what we say and what we do and how we interact with one another, it's full of integrity and wholeness and good intentions. And so when we realize that that's how God is to us, God doesn't enter a relationship with us and have a back door or have some other ulterior motive that isn't in our best interest. When he enters a relationship with us, it's amazing that, look, here's my proof. It's the blood of the covenant. When we take communion, it's the sacrifice. It's the laying down of the life. It's the cross. Here's my commitment to you. Here's that I'm all in, going all the way. You'll never have to doubt my character and anything you ever go through. I am there consistent for you. We remember that when we gather here on Sunday mornings, and we're to encourage that in one another. Are you with me? God doesn't change. His intentions are great for you and I. That's powerful. And that's how we're supposed to be relationally with one another. Turn on the news. We don't operate that way. And one of the signs of the end times and one of the biggest signs of people straying from God, it says that they are keepers of the covenant. And so we go through life getting very cynical or hard-hardened or bitter because of all of these relational interactions. And we, as the people, are to strive to be more like him. And so when we remember that relationships is what life is all about, when we talk about this concept of covenant, the relationship is the heart and goal of the matter. What matters most is that we are together. One of the greatest marriage counseling advice I ever got was from Pastor Chip. It's Cindy and I versus the world. If we're together and we stand, the blessings of God flow from that. When Pastor Charles and I came together, we knew, hey, we're doing this to death or we're shooting one another in the process. I mean, those are the options that we gave one another because the relationship is what it's all about more than anything else. Not the things we will do, the relationship is what it's all about. So that's the heart and goal of the matter. Then words and promises are spoken to set forward and delineate the nature of the relationship. Signs of remembrance are given to make a graphic impression upon both parties of the permanence of the covenant. Terms of expectation between the two parties are set forth in the form of law or contract. And then there's positive rewards and blessings for maintaining and continuing in that relationship and punishments for breaking that. And so we see it all throughout Scripture. As I referenced Noah, that God came to him, made a covenant, gave him the sign. What was the sign? Sign was a rainbow. God came to Abraham. God initiated the relationship. Hey, Abram, I'm going to do what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do things in you that nobody thought could ever happen. At an old age, you're going to start having children. And guess what? It's never, ever, ever going to stop. And you're going to be a blessing. And those that bless you, what? I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. I mean, why Abram? What did he do that was so special? That's the very nature of who God is. And then he said, look, then he established a covenant, gave him the sign of a covenant. What was the sign? Circumcision. We got baptisms next week, right? It's the New Testament sign that, boom, what? Now we're circumcising the heart. We are God's people. We fall under that same now blessing and promise of Abraham that, man, it's unfair. We didn't earn it. But, man, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's our destiny. Are you with me? How would that change you sharing about who God is to people? Man, you don't like me? Fine. You deal with it. God's going to get on you one way or the other. When Jesus is brought up, I like it. It's the Jesus factor. Talk about Jesus and he's going to get on you one way or the other. He's going to love you to him or he's going to make you miserable to him. You choose. We get to do that. That's fun. That's fun. Maybe it's the big brother in me. I don't know. And so, the concept of covenant, agreement, words, terms, signs, blessing, and curse. When you see that, when I walk in the gym and folks see that, what do they know? Don't ask me out on a date. I'm taken. Now, that in and of itself means nothing. Do I have to wear that? No, I don't. But every day I put it on, I remember, I'm taken. That's where my blessing is. It's a sign. I remember the words that I spoke. I remember in the challenges of life and, man, raising three kids and the stress and the pressure that we all face, God's going to be there. God's going to come through. 48 years, 20 years in marriage. Man, it might have been at the last minute, the last second, but guess what? God has always come through. Haven't begged for bread yet. When I think about getting kids in college and getting them out of the house, I want to start begging for bread, Jim Bennett. I'm going to beg for some bread. Yes. Haven't had to do it yet. God has been there. God has been faithful. Why? Because of me? Not because of me at all. But for some reason, it's called grace and mercy. He came to me when I was 21 years old and saved my life and said, when you were using everything I ever gave you in gift, talent, and ability for your own selfish gain and pleasure, I'm going to save your life and change you. Still haven't forgotten to this day the grace and mercy of God. And how every day I wake up and go, what a pleasure to know you. What a pleasure to love you. What a pleasure to serve you. You know why? Because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. He's a covenant God. And so when we think of the concept of covenant, and when we remember that it's all about the relationship, here are some important things to remember in relationships. Seek first to understand, then be understood. Seek first to understand. Then be understood. Be committed and communicate. Be committed and communicate. You know, if you're committed, you can work through anything. You can work through anything. You know, it's interesting watching younger people come up today and they think that here's their plan. I'm gonna perfect my life, then get married. I'm like, that's so funny. Because as soon as you say I do, it's no longer perfected. Chaos just hit. And so you're so not training yourself for the reality of what life is like. Versus God's way is saying, you know what? I don't know what storm's going to come, but I'm building upon the rock and I'm committed to you and the house will stand. Because the commitment to Christ and one another, nothing will break that down. See, that's reality. That's the ones that make it. Are you with me? It's not that I got it all in order and I got all this paid and I got all this. No, it's not going to always be that way. But what stands firm and secure forever is that commitment. And if you're committed, you can work through anything. Communicate. My wife refuses to believe that I have a communications degree from Florida State. It's on the wall. It's in there, but she thinks it's fake. It's fake diploma. Okay? Communicate. The biggest problems happen in relationships when we don't communicate well because we get busy, right? So that's the whole to be list, is that's all about communication, getting on the same page. And then here's what is so important is practicing this, living by this. It's the dynamic of repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. It took me 3 years in marriage to learn to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And in the regards to commitment to a relationship, relationship is the heart and goal of the matter. When relationships aren't going well, you're on one of the side. You're on the repentance side or forgiveness side. Most of the times, both. Because usually two are at fault somehow. So to communicate and get back on the same page, I'm sorry, I repent, I was wrong, please forgive me. And then the other side of it is forgiving. I forgive you. Not holding grudges. Treating people, remember, love your neighbor as yourself. You're not perfect either. You let people down as much as they let you down. You've hurt people too before. Don't put an unrealistic standard or expectation on someone that you can't live up to. And so it's that constant dynamic of repenting and forgiving. Do you know forgiveness is not, you don't have an option according to the Word of God? As my heavenly as the Heavenly Father forgives you, so what? You forgive someone else. I mean, read on forgiveness in the Bible. It's not like it's a suggestion. You know, hey, if you feel like it today, forgive that person. Or if they've done enough to make you feel better about what they did to you, go ahead and forgive them. Then it's okay. No, it's not that. It's always brings, every time forgiveness brings back to your sin and your issue, forgive as you're forgiven. Remember, you need forgiveness, so forgive someone else. I mean, Peter came to Jesus. He thought he had it all figured out. He's like, man, I know. How many times should we forgive someone? Seven times? Man, offend someone seven times in a day, they'll never talk to you. You won't get to seven. You might get to one and never see them again, never contact them again. Peter said seven, raising the bar really high. Jesus said, no, what? Seven times 70. Are you with me? Why? Because life is all about what? Relationship. What's he saying in that? Get in the room and work it out. Yes. Work it out. Yes. Figure it out. Repent, forgive, but don't walk away. And so what's the option if we don't do that? If we don't live like that, what's the option? It's cynicalness, it's bitterness, it's hard-heartedness, it's living in your hurt, being poisonous. If we do that, what happens? We get healed, we get healthy, we get whole. We become something over time. The more you get offended and the more you learn to forgive, you become more like who? Jesus. You become more gracious and merciful. You see your own need for mercy. Are you with me? Your own need for love. That's what changes you. Self-righteousness and cynicism and bitterness never changes you. It's when you realize, oh, I'm receiving that from the Lord today. For every bad thought, from every wrong intention, man, his blood covered me today. Lord, I'm sorry. That sounds like people I want to be around, doesn't it? The world, turn on the news, the world has no concept how to do that. Are you with me? No concept. It's all betrayal, backbite, selfish motives in relationships. That's why if we just live the great commandment, it's like all of a sudden people are like, what? Like, you're healthy and whole. You're not bitter. You're not ready to kill somebody today at work. How are you doing that? Powerful, restoring the concept of covenant. You know, as we talk about all these principles, there's five relationships that we build in life to conclude. And I want us to think about applying this stuff in these relationships. I'll use hand illustration for us to remember, okay? Your hand. So every day you look at your hand, you shake hands, we use our hands every day. Remember these five relationships. I love the number five. Five has become a special number to me over the years. Firstborn son was August 5th. I ran my 40th birthday. My goal was to run a mile in under 6 minutes. I ran it in 5:55. Five is the number of grace. So I went the next 40 years, it's triple grace on my life. I need it. Triple grace. Three sons, triple grace on my life. Five. I love the number of five. So with that, your thumb. Your thumb's your relationship with God, okay? That's the first relationship we build. It's the most important. We do it in worship, we do it in prayer, and we do it in reading his word. His word is for us to remind us how we should think. It transforms us. It renews our mind. So we don't live busy by feelings. by our feelings of stress and anxiety. We live by the word of God and obedience to that. It reminds us and transforms us that though I want to go crazy today, no, I respond in self-control. How are you? I'm doing okay. I'm making it another day. Self-control. Okay? Worship is so important. You know, our first 20 minutes isn't just 20 minutes to pass time. That is your intimacy with God. See, you can, okay, I just want to come hear the speaking. Well, that's the wrong mindset. Worship, draw, it's intimacy. You can't worship from a distance. You only worship up close, face to face with God. You with me? Worship is where we connect in our heart with God. Prayer is where we commune and talk and hear. But worship is where you connect heart. Are you with me? I mean, worship is that date night where the environment is set and the heart is connecting. Are you with me? That's what worship is. Oh, I just got to read this one thing. I was crying in the car the other day when I heard this. Think about this in regards to worship. Newsboy, he reigns. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from 1,000 steeples, none rings truer than this. Of all the powers of darkness, they tremble at what they've just heard. Because all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. When all God's people sing out, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. All God's people singing, glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. I mean, the sunroof has to come open. The hand has to go out the window. He reigns, he reigns. He's in the car. He's in the car. I'm crying. He raids. My heart is being touched. I'm being tenderized. I'm thinking about people, and I'm not thinking about selfish things. Who do I need to touch today, God? What do I need to do? Amen. Worship, prayer. It's pressing in, pressing in. All of life, are you with me? Everything this week of the devil and the world is trying to do one thing, one goal. It's to try to keep you from worshiping, praying, and reading God's word. Every attack, every battle, every assignment. And so if you order your priority around those three things are the non-negotiable, all of a sudden you'll live more like Jesus today because he will be with you in the storm that is coming tomorrow. Your relationship with God. And that relationship, you and God, it touches all other ones. It's the only finger on your hand that can do that. It's the most important one. Your next one is with yourself. It's your pinky, right? An important finger, but the smallest one. So it's that dichotomy of deny self, take up the cross, follow the Lord. It's not about me in life. Look at the interests of others, but it's also realizing that you're to love yourself before you can love anyone else. So it's being in right relationship with God so that he feeds your mindset on who you are and who you are not. So you don't live life comparing yourself to other people, but you're secure in your relationship with him. And you know what people call you then? They call you peculiar. Because I've never met anybody like you. And that's a great compliment. And we are peculiar people because he's the one when we look in the mirror that we are being formed into his image, in his likeness. And the uniqueness of who you are and no one else like you on planet Earth. There's only one person that can ultimately define who you are. It's Jesus. Don't let anybody else define it or put you in a box for that. Let him do it. Well, you got to encounter him. You got to engage him every day for him to do that. It's your relationship with yourself. Single people, I commend you. Stay holy, stay pure. Trust God to bring you the mate in your own time. Again, it's the whole principle of intimacy. And it's the whole concept of covenant. Our covenant with ourselves is our virginity. Are you with me? It's our virginity. It's waiting and trusting and saying, look, because the sign of covenant in marriage is not the ring. Are you with me? What is it? It's the consummation of the marriage. It's the physical sexual act. That's the consummation covenant act with God. I wait I wait and I trust. And here's the principle, and it's found in the book of Thessalonians, that we're not to wrong our brothers and sisters. Here's the principle, that intimacy without commitment is wronging someone or defrauding someone. So the level of intimacy you engage with a person, you in your heart have to have the same level of commitment. So in regards to sex, you're never to do that without a full covenant commitment that you are my one. Are you with me? I'm not, it's what carousing is. That's why it's wrong in the Bible. It's not that I'm not even supposed to stir up the emotions in a wrong kind of way in another person unless I am willing to be there in a vulnerable and intimate way with that person, committed wholeheartedly. The moment I do that, I'm defrauding that person. Flirting. You with me? What is that about? That's all about your insecurity to want to be liked. See, in a relationship, the goal of the matter is the relationship, the other person. That's why the Bible says for single people and for older people and everybody else, we treat one another like what? Brothers and sisters or fathers and mothers? So when I'm around single women, I do what? That is my daughter or that is my sister. That is how I engage them. Not like, oh, hey, baby, how you doing? Are you with me? That's God's standard. Why? Because the relationship is the goal. So intimacy without commitment is what? It defrauds a person. All right? Third one. We got relationship with God. We got relationship with yourself, relationship with your family. Four key things in that. Physical affection, verbal affirmation, quality time, and discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, the one thing that marks legitimacy and illegitimacy in children is simply this, the fact it says that they get disciplined. This is God disciplines what? Those he loved. It's why we have trials in life. It's God spanking us every week to get our character back in order to realize we need him. See, I talk about worship and all these things, and we tend to think in our mind, like I said, there's things I got to do, more things I got to do this week. I got to worship God. No. It's like you have to worship him to function the way you were created to function. So that's why we rejoice in trials. You with me? Because trials do what? They bring us back, just as disciplining your children do what? It brings us back into relationship. When I'm out of relationship with my kids, I apologize to them. I'm sorry I have not been disciplining you. I am sorry. It's my fault. Forgive me. Now bend over. It's my fault. I've been doing my duty. It's my fault. You're acting like a crazy person. It is my fault. I've neglected responsibility. Physical affection. I love the end of the night. I hug my boys and I crack their back. I say, I love you, and I pray over them. My favorite part of the day. Verbal affirmation. Our words are important and powerful. Next one. It's our longest finger in our hand. It's relationship with people who don't know God. It's our outreach. Do the work of an evangelism. We are to build relationships with people who don't know God. We're to do it. It takes time, but we're to do it. Bring a friend February. That's what that's about. It's a reminder to us that this month we're going to focus on our relationships with people who don't know God. And last one is when we hold that up, it's what? Number what? One, relationship with the church. Jesus said what? What was his final prayer? It was a relational prayer. High priestly prayer, John 17. Lord, make them what? Make them what? One. Because if they're one, the world will see something. What will they see? They'll see the Son. Jesus said, the very proclamation of my gospel won't ultimately be done in the acts, though the gospel has to be done in action and words. It'll be seen in relationships. The greatest proclamation of the gospel is our love for one another. Lord, make them one. One. So as we take those principles of relationships, as we remember who we're to build relationships with, we can win in our relationships. summation right here. Chris, could you put that up there? The summation at the end of build a strong relationship with God. Be secure in who you are in Christ. Center all your relationships in the will of God. Leave that up there for people, if you will. Live to love people. Be a person of covenant commitment. Be quick to repent and be even quicker to forgive. If you take care of others, God will take care of you.